Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Sean.
Sensible parents and even sociologists have known for ages that there's something powerful and special and impactful about family dinner. 13 years ago, in 2006, an institute at Columbia University published a study that affirmed the value of families eating together. They found that families who eat dinner together at least 5 times a week, that the kids in that family, well, actually everybody tends to be healthier and happier, but the kids are better students and are less likely to engage in risky behavior, simply because they eat together consistently. Now, what is it about eating together as a family that makes such a difference? Is it the food? Is there something just extraordinary? Well, when you come to my house, if you were to eat dinner with us, there would be something extraordinary about the food. And maybe at your house as well, but is it the food that's making the difference? Well, they have found actually that families that eat together tend to eat healthier than families that eat apart. But it's not really the food that helps a family to be happier, healthier, better students, and less likely to engage in risky behavior. It's not the food that makes the difference. It's the time together as a family that makes the difference. It's the conversation, the communication, the expression of togetherness and the bonds that are built as a family by spending time together. In fact, this study found that some families who are not consistently eating together struggle to have an enjoyable family dinner. Some of the participants in the study reported that when they tried to institute having a regular family dinner together, they found that they argued, that they didn't have anything to talk about, maybe that's why they argued, and that it was stressful meeting together for family dinner. But the families that hung in there with meeting together at least 5 times a week for family dinner, they discovered that practice, while maybe it doesn't make perfect, it sure does make things better. In fact, the study found that the key to having great family experiences, eating together family dinner at least 5 times a week, the key is simply consistency. That as we spend time together, enjoying a meal together, conversing together, that we enjoy the time more and more the more that we enjoy time together. Family dinners, just spending time together. Time magazine in 2006 published an article about this study, and they titled it The Magic of the Family Meal. But there's nothing magical about it. It's just simply the power of connecting as a family. This is nothing new, of course. It didn't take a scientific study in 2006 to uncover this importance. God has known about it all along. Over the past several weeks, we've mentioned several times Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 11 that exhorts us as families, as parents, to take advantage of every opportunity to talk to our kids about God, to share with them the stories from God's Word, to impart biblical principles, to take advantage of not just the family time together eating, but even when we're out and about, wherever we happen to be, at home or abroad, to spend time imparting those biblical values and principles from God's Word. And in Hebrews, Josh read this for us just a few minutes ago, Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible exhorts us to make spending time together, not just as our nuclear family units, but as a family of faith, to spend time together. It's in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and beginning in verse 23. But let's have a word of prayer and ask for God's Spirit to guide us as we prepare to read His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we thank You. Thank You that You communicate to us, and we ask that You would do that as we read Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. It's Hebrews chapter 10. The context here is Paul. I think Paul was the author of Hebrews, even though there's no definitive proof of that in Scripture. The author of Hebrews is sharing with us about the power of the sacrifice of Jesus. In fact, that's one of the themes in the book of Hebrews, is that Jesus is better. He's a better priest. He's a better son. He's a better promise keeper. He is a better sacrifice. And here in Hebrews chapter 10, we're learning about the sacrifice of Christ and how impactful and powerful and transforming that sacrifice is. In fact, the author of Hebrews lets us know that because of Christ's sacrifice, we actually have a way to draw closer to God than even if there had never been sin entering this universe. And in light of our access to God, our ability to draw close to Him, that we are a family, sons and daughters of God, the author of Hebrews exhorts us, sharing God's message with us in verses 23 through 25, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the manner of some or the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The Bible challenges us, exhorts us, invites us as Christians, as believers in Christ, as sons and daughters of God, to gather together regularly and consistently to spend time in God's presence. We could think of it as coming together for family dinner. In fact, that's what we do when we gather together as a family of faith. We spend time communicating, talking to each other. We spend time talking to God, and we spend time feasting on God's Word, spiritually being fed. That happens in Sabbath school, as we open our Bibles and study God's Word. We've missed that, especially for our families, over many months now, March, April, May, June, and even into July. And several families have mentioned how they've enjoyed our Sabbath on the lawn. In fact, we had a number of families this morning at 9:30 having Sabbath school, a family Sabbath school, out on the lawn. And if you've not yet joined us for that, it's not just for kids. It's for, well, anyone who wants to join that Sabbath school, you're welcome to do that. We'll continue that at least through the month of August. We, of course, are having our adult Sabbath school class here in the sanctuary at 9:30 as well, and that's streamed on our YouTube channel, and you can enjoy participating that way, but there's something about being in proximity to each other. There's something about sitting down at the table of faith, elbow to elbow, or yardstick to yardstick these days, and enjoying together a shared meal from God's Word. We do that in Sabbath school. We do that in church as we study God's Word. And there's something powerful about the shared experience of together feasting on the bread of life. And there's something powerful about the time that's spent in community when we gather together as a family of faith. There are lots of reasons not to gather together as a family of faith. In fact, if you think about in your own families, there are lots of reasons, well, not to get together for a family meal. I mean, some of them might be, well, we maybe have different preferences for food. And if we simply all go to the restaurant of our choice, we could all eat whatever we want to eat. I remember walking into Taco Bell once and seeing a family sitting there at a table in Taco Bell, and they had food from Taco Bell, from KFC, from Burger King, and I think even Little Caesars. They had four different restaurants each family member had gone to. There were a bunch of fast food restaurants right there in close proximity. They'd all gotten whatever they wanted, and Taco Bell was the meeting place where they enjoyed their meal together. But one of the reasons why we could say, well, I want to enjoy the spiritual feast that I particularly want to enjoy, and so we can find something that feeds us individually, but then we miss out on the community of sharing a meal together. One of the reasons, perhaps, why we could think, well, I want to avoid gathering together with a family of faith. And sometimes you may feel like this with your own family for a family meal, is because, well, we just haven't been getting along very well. Have you noticed that sometimes in your family when there might be disagreements or differences or maybe an argument or somebody has said something that just rubbed you the wrong way or even injured you, and you're like, I don't want to sit across the table from that person. Sometimes when we're not getting along, we want to distance ourselves. But there's something about sharing a meal together, even with those we disagree with, that can help build a bridge and bring understanding and, yes, even healing. There are lots of reasons why we might not come together as a family of faith. But there are powerful reasons why we do. And we recognize over these past several months that the challenges of gathering together have been numerous, and that there are some who are still, due to health concerns, are choosing to be more cautious and remain at home. And we're thankful that God has blessed us with tools that we can use to at least still connect at some level, to still share together a spiritual feast on Sabbath, even if we're not in the same room. Perhaps we're watching the church service on YouTube. Whatever it might be, still having a chance to connect. I appreciate Joyce's idea this past Sabbath to get people together and caravan around just to wave and hold up signs and let people know we miss you and we love you and we're praying for you. And that again will happen this Sabbath afternoon at 1:30. Finding ways to stay connected. And that's the power of a shared family meal. The food is important, and especially in an application to the spiritual context, the food from God's Word is vitally important. It's important to spend time together reading God's Word, discussing God's Word, having deeper understanding from God's Word, and then coming to a common understanding. And that's one of the blessings of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That's what brings us together as a family of faith, is a common understanding of God's Word. Oh yes, we on peripheral issues, we have differences and we understand different Bible texts in different ways, but the main pillars of Scripture, the central big teachings of God's Word, those draw us together a shared understanding of God's Word. The food is important. What we feast on matters. But in the context of building community, it's the time together that is powerful. And the communication that happens through conversation. That's really what happens at a family meal. The communication, the conversation, is what helps a family be happier and healthier and smarter and less likely to engage in risky behaviors. It's the connecting with each other. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we're exhorted that we need to hold fast the confession of our hope. That's a communication, isn't it? What your confession is, that's what you speak, what you communicate. We got to hang on to that shared confession of hope that comes from our understanding of God's Word. And we want to consider how to, in the King James Version, it says how to provoke, I think, how to provoke or stir up one another to good works. That's another powerful component of the shared family meal, is we get encouraged, sometimes chastised or corrected in a loving way, of course, to continue to live as we ought to live, to walk as Christ would have us to walk. To provoke one another to love and good works. Now, sometimes we provoke each other in the wrong way. Sometimes we provoke each other not to love and good works, but to, well, I don't want to say hate. That's a strong word. Whatever the lack of love is, sometimes our actions, our words, our communications, instead of drawing people together, sometimes serve to push others aside. And so God challenges us as we gather together to focus on provoking, encouraging each other to love and good works. And there are times when we would be tempted to forsake, to turn away from gathering together. But we're encouraged not to, especially as we see the day approaching. And what's the day that the Bible is speaking about here, the day that is approaching? It's the second coming of Jesus. Yes, we are looking forward to the soon return of Jesus, and as we get closer to Christ's return, the need for encouragement and community in Christ will be greater and greater and greater and greater still. You've probably heard the old story of the pastor who goes and visits many, many years ago when people heated with fires or coal, and he goes to visit a church member who hadn't been to church in some time, had gotten discouraged. Somebody had perhaps said something that had been hurtful, and this individual no longer was coming to church. And as the pastor sat there before the fire, visiting with this individual who no longer was fellowshipping with the family of faith, this man was continuing to just share all the reasons why he was no longer part of the church. The hurts, the comments, the discouragement, the hypocrisy, whatever it else, he had a litany of reasons for not attending. And at the beginning of the visit, the pastor had taken some tongs and he had pulled aside a big glowing coal from the fire. And he just pushed it over the side on the hearth. And during their conversation, as they visited, that glowing hot coal began to cool. And by the time they were finished with the visit, it was cold. It was no longer warm and glowing red. It was just a piece. Well, it was lifeless. And he pointed out to the man, he said, you know, there's a lot wrong with the family of faith, but when you remove yourself from being connected with God's church, you'll begin to grow cold. And it happens, doesn't it? It happens when we lose that connectedness with the family of faith. God knows there's something about connecting with Christians, as imperfect as they may be, that helps us connect to Him. And so we're challenged, as we get closer and closer to the end times, that we should not give up on gathering together and spending time together as a family of faith. You know, it's not just in the worship service that we experience the family meal of a spiritual feast that binds us together and connects us together as a family of faith. Josh also read a verse in Acts chapter 2 that describes the early Christian church. Following the day of Pentecost, they were on fire with the Holy Spirit. And there was something they continually devoted themselves to, beginning in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. They were, speaking about the new believers, the Christian church there in Jerusalem, were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. What were they devoting themselves to? It was study of God's word. That was the feasting upon a shared spiritual meal. They were devoted to fellowship, and in the context here, it becomes clear in a few verses later, this fellowship was meeting each other's needs, taking care of each other in the family of faith. The breaking of bread, enjoying meals together, physical food, and socializing, and then, of course, prayer. They were continually devoted to. And because of that, this life of connecting with each other, in fact, later it says there that they were daily taking their meals from house to house. And so they ate together as well on a daily basis, fellowshipping with each other. And God was able to bless them in verse 47, was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. There's something powerful about a shared spiritual experience. There's something powerful about the family table at home and as a family of faith. We already noted that the key component, of course, food's important, and in the spiritual context, the feasting on the Word of God is valuable. It's irreplaceable. It needs to be part of our shared experience as a family of faith. But we also touched on the communication component, and there's power in conversation. It's important to get to know each other, and we get to know each other by talking. You've probably noticed that when you share a meal with somebody, there's a bond that takes place that you don't experience even if you just have a great conversation without a meal. I'm not sure why that is, but my wife and I have often reflected on some of the people we have felt the closest connected to in ministry have been families that have invited us over for lunch, or we've invited them over for lunch, and we've had an opportunity to enjoy a meal together and to visit. There's a connection that happens when we spend time with others enjoying a meal together, whether it's spiritual food or physical food. So thinking about the communication component, I wanted to share with you a few principles from the Bible on the value or the importance of communication and how we can make the best of our time together at the family table, whether at home with our nuclear families or here with the family of faith. First of all, we know that communication impacts us. Communication is powerful. It matters what kind of communication we engage in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, the Bible says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Some modern translations say bad communication or evil communication. If you're with bad company, what kind of communication are you going to have? Probably a conversation that's not uplifting. So it's important who we sit down at the table with to eat. We want to surround ourselves with those who will also be seeking to communicate in a manner that uplifts God's word. Now, this doesn't suggest that we should never associate or communicate or share with those who are not committed followers of Christ. But it's valuable, it's essential, it's necessary to have consistent communication, conversation, time spent with those who are believers as well, who can encourage us and we can encourage them, that we can engage in conversation that is uplifting. Because we know it's powerful. Think about what James says, speaking about the power of the tongue in James chapter 3. And he speaks about how it's important that we're careful in what we say. He says, in fact, the perfect person is the one who can bridle his tongue. He says, if we put the bit into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and driven by strong winds, are directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. What we say matters. You may have heard the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Is it something like that? Yeah, people when I was in school used to say that. That's not true, is it? Words can deeply wound and injure us. And so God challenges us in our communication to allow the Holy Spirit to be in charge of our mouths, the words that we speak. My wife and I, not too long ago, were talking about parenting, and we're reflecting on some counsel that Ellen White has for parents, which is if you feel that you are so frustrated with your kids, you're going to speak it to them in an angry voice or say something harsh to them, she says, leave the room and wait until you've gained your composure and can speak to them gently. And I think there's some benefit to that in our communication with anyone. There are times when our emotions get involved and we want to lash out or say something harsh. The tongue can set a fire, can create a great fire, as James says there. Just a little spark, and the tongue is capable of doing that. So our communication matters. We want to take great care in what we say. All of us have, one time or another, said something that when we reflected back on it, we wished we hadn't said. So communication is powerful. We should control our communication. As James says, the tongue is powerful. I think of what Ephesians 4 says, Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So as we communicate, sometimes we think, well, it's about my feelings and what I want to share. And it's important for we can be open and honest with others. But the manner in which we communicate is incredibly important. And we want to be careful that no unwholesome word proceeds from our mouth. There may be things that you or I can handle hearing, but for someone else, it may shake their faith. We want to be careful about the words we speak, that it will build up, that it's good for the edification according to the need of the moment. Communication can be misunderstood. Have you ever been misunderstood? Sometimes we're misunderstood because we do a poor job of expressing ourselves. We don't select the best words to communicate as clearly as we want to. Sometimes we're misunderstood simply because who we're communicating to has a preconceived notion and they're unwilling to accept what we've said at face value. Communication can be misunderstood. Sometimes we miscommunicate. I remember the story I read some time ago, and I think I've shared it with you in a sermon before. A lady and her husband's name was Larry, and they were farmers, and she had an important church event to go to. And she wasn't going to be home for dinner, and so she had made Larry some food and left it in the oven. And she left Larry a note. He was out working in the field, and she left him a note, and she said, "Dinner in oven." Just a short three-word note. Well, she went off to attend to her church event. And when she got back at the end of the day that evening, she saw her husband sitting on the front porch, and he didn't look very pleasant. He looked a little grumpy, irritated, annoyed. And she says, "Hi, honey." And he just, she thought, "Well, that's strange. I wonder what's going on with Larry." And so she went inside, and she looked around, and she noticed there were no dishes in the sink. She thought, "Oh, wasn't Larry a gem? He even washed the dishes after lunch." And then she opened the oven, and guess what was in the oven? Dinner was still in the oven. And then she looked at her note that she had written Larry. She had said dinner in oven, but in her haste, she had written something else. Dinner is over. And so when Larry came in from working that day and he saw her note, dinner is over, he didn't feel too kind toward his wife. He thought, well, isn't that something? She had dinner and ran off and left and didn't even leave any food for me. She had intended to convey a message letting him know there was food for him in the oven, but in her haste had communicated the opposite. And so each one of us, God challenges us to be careful in our communication to make sure we're communicating what we intend to communicate. Believe it or not, I have miscommunicated before. Sometimes I've gone home after a sermon and my wife has questioned me lovingly and in a very kind way about something I said in the sermon. I would say, "I didn't say that." "Well, that's what I heard." And then I'll go back and listen to it and realize I said the wrong thing. You pick up on that sometimes, don't you? A preacher will be talking and they'll say the wrong person's name, or they'll reference a Bible verse and they'll give you the wrong book. Or sometimes it's more significant. It's kind of like one of the early editions of the King James Version. In the Ten Commandments said, "Thou shalt kill," instead of "Thou shalt not kill." I mean, that's a significant difference, isn't it? Just a typo that got fixed, thankfully, but "Thou shalt kill." "Thou shalt not kill." Sometimes we miscommunicate, and so God challenges us to be careful with the words we speak to make sure that we're communicating clearly. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 5:37, he says, "Let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil." He wants us to be clear and direct in our communication. Communication is powerful. And so with that power comes significant responsibility. We want to make sure that we communicate what is edifying for the moment, what will build others up. We want to make sure that we communicate in a way that is holy and pure. We want to make sure we communicate in a way that's direct and clear so that others don't misunderstand. We want to communicate based on our knowledge of Jesus. In Philemon, verse 6, Paul says, "I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake." What is fellowship? When you're fellowshipping with others, there's the communication, the sharing, the connecting as a family of faith. And Paul says he wants that fellowship to be effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ Jesus. When our communication is based on our knowledge of Jesus, we're starting on a great foundation for communicating effectively. In Colossians 4:5, we should conduct ourselves with wisdom, making the most of the opportunity. And so our communication should be wise. There's a time to be silent, and there's a time to speak. Someone has said God gave you two ears and one mouth because you should listen twice as much as you speak. For some of us, we speak too little, and God would challenge us to speak more. There's something powerful about a shared family dinner. As we noted at the beginning, research has discovered that families who eat together at least five times or more a week are healthier, happier, their kids are better students, and less likely to engage in risky behavior. No, eating together consistently is not a guarantee that everything will be perfect in a family. But a shared meal together consistently provides an opportunity for a family to connect and connect in a way that encourages and uplifts and strengthens those bonds that bind hearts together as one family. As a family of faith, there's something powerful about a shared family meal. And God invites us and challenges us to make that a priority in our lives as Christians. Yes, Sabbath school and church, a vital opportunity to gather together as a family of faith. But God would challenge us not to limit it to just those interactions with the family of faith. I wonder if we could find, each one of us as a family, 5 times a week where we would interact with our family of faith. Think about it, 5 times a week. Help me out with that. What are some ways that we could interact as a family of faith at least 5 times a week? Maybe not all of us together, but at least some of us together. Well, we have Sabbath school. We have church. Can we count those as two? We'll count those as two. We have Sabbath school and we have church. There's something else that happens every week. It's on Tuesday. We have prayer meeting. That's at least 3 ways. Well, this afternoon, that's a way, isn't it? When we go out to communicate with others, it doesn't have to be a caravan. It could be a phone call. There's some other ways that we can, well, food truck. That's a great opportunity. Engaging in ministry together, where we're serving our community and yet also having an opportunity to connect with God's family. I would challenge you as a family this afternoon to have a conversation and see if you could come up with, for this coming week, 5 times that you can connect with the family of faith. Sometimes it's a communal gathering like this, corporate worship. Other times it might be just you and another believer or just 2 families together. But I challenge you this week, find 5 times to connect with a family of faith. And see how, as we consistently spend time together as a family of faith, God is able to do something powerful. Perhaps we would be happier and healthier Christians. Maybe we would be wiser Christians, less likely to engage in risky or unholy behaviors, if every week at least 5 times we connected with God's family of faith. What do you think? Could there be something about the ties that bind us together as a family of faith that can also bind us more closely with our Father in heaven? Dear Heavenly Father, today we thank you that you have invited us, each and every one of us, to be part of the family of God. And that as your sons and daughters, we are connected with you, yes, and also with a family of faith. A family of faith at times that lets us down and disappoints us, but a family of faith that you have entrusted us to for the encouragement and growth that you are leading in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would challenge each one of us to connect with each other in a way that communicates your love and care and concern, in a way that draws us closer to you, in a way that brings healing and unity. Thank you that you have blessed us with a family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find his church at 11279 Ogden Street, Holland, Michigan, and their church services begin at 10:50 a.m. Access their website at holland22.adventistchurchconnect.org. And the telephone number is 616-355-2877. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.